Well, good morning, First Baptist.
Good morning.
Man, it is so good to be with you. I see some new faces, so that's pretty cool. To all the new faces, nice to meet you. I'm Cody. I got the joy of being at this church for 4 years, and then they kicked me out the door.
Amen.
And it's hard to believe that that happened 1 year ago, essentially. We took off last May, headed towards North Dakota. That's home for my wife and I, with just a hope of planting a church in the community that she graduated from. And I tell you, it's a small town. It is no Farmington Hills. There's 3,000 people in this community, but a desperate need for gospel preaching churches. And you know, really, in that community, there's so many, as is true for so many of the small towns across, you know, rural America. Bible preaching churches that once stood there have all fallen into liberalism. And they've all embraced a works-based approach to God and abandoned the exclusivity of the gospel. And so we went there, and God has been very gracious to us, but I tell you, we miss this church a ton. And so it's so good to be with you. I also just want to thank you for allowing Pastor Ben, who stayed with us recently, to spend so much time with us. He was with us for 10 days. He preached twice for us at Harvest Plains. And I just can't tell you how much that meant. Of course, we were looking forward to having you come out and serve us this last summer. God had other plans. COVID interfered. But even just to have Ben come out and spend the 10 days that he did, it was such an encouraging time for our people. And it was like for the first time ever for our church in Castleton, they were able to tangibly feel the love of this church and really the heritage that we enjoy. Because, you know, though we're so many miles away, everything that we are doing in Castleton is really an extension of this church's ministry. And I could not be leading in the way that I am if it weren't for the influence of this church on my life. And I mean that everything from the elders to you as a congregation. So it's good to be with you this morning. Tia couldn't join us. She's with her dad this morning. I think they're even live streaming. She's with our two little ones. But Kate and Sierra and I, Prairie and I, we've just been enjoying this whole trip, just looking around going, man, this is, we come here and we're like, wow, this is kind of home, you know? Well, with that said, I'm excited to open up God's Word to you. I pray it'll be an encouragement. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn in it to the book of Titus. And I want us to go actually to the last three verses in the book of Titus, where we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Titus was an important book for our church this last year. And when we hit the ground, I thought, man, where do we even start, right? And so I knew, since we were working with a group of people that came from very different backgrounds, a great place to start with it was the need for unity. So we preached through Philippians to fill our mind with the glories of Christ and the wonders of his humiliation to come to earth and go to the cross for sinners like us. And then we went into Titus, and I thought, you know, we need to lay a foundation for really what the Lord wants his church to look like and how he wants it to function. But of this entire study, man, I just fell in love with these last three verses for reasons I'll explain to you in a moment. Follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 12. When I send Artemis, or Tychicus, to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, I've always found it interesting how God uses different circumstances in our lives really to reveal things that we often take for granted. Church planting has definitely done that for me.
when I was here at First Baptist, there were a lot of things that I just didn't have to think about. But then when I went to plant a church, all of a sudden there were a lot of things missing. There was no friend to discuss ministry with just down the hallway. There was no building to enter with chairs and tables and sound equipment all set up. You guys are getting a small taste of that right now. It's almost like you reverted to being a church plant because of COVID, right? There were no bookkeeping processes. No elders to meet with for prayer every week. There was simply a mission and a group of people. And so what did I do? I came riding in, you know, with my white stallion and a great plan, you know. I put together the best plan I knew how. One that I thought would honor God. One that I thought would be a reflection of faithful biblical teaching. And then I set out to implement it. And in the beginning, I think I kind of thought to myself, well, this won't be so bad. I mean, hey, we have a book with answers, right? I mean, God has given us practical and specific instructions for how to build a healthy church, right? So, hey, we're gonna do this biblically. We're gonna go in and we're gonna preach and we're gonna pray and we're gonna tell everyone about Jesus and people are gonna come to Christ and then we're gonna make disciples and Christ is gonna build his church, right? That's the plan. Essentially, preach, pray, and love. Good plan. There's nothing wrong with that plan. Except it wasn't entirely worked out in its full detail, right? And unfortunately, I think I was a bit naive entering into church planting. And as I soon discovered, ministry isn't quite that simple. Which became evident as early as our first launch team meeting. Yes, we sung. Yes, we preached. I would teach every night from the Bible, every Wednesday night as we met with our launch team throughout the summer. And yes, we prayed. All of that stuff happened first in our meetings. But when our evening came to a close, do you know what people wanted to discuss the most? Well, as you can probably guess, it wasn't what the definition of faith is. It wasn't what the heresies were of the early church and what it had to combat. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't how to share it with others. It was all the practical outworkings of the local church. Things like, what should our children's ministry policies be in this situation? Where should we get signs to direct people on Sunday mornings? What should we serve for refreshments and cookies after the service? When should we begin life groups? Who will lead our life groups? What information should we ask for on our connection cards? How many outreaches should we do this morning or this summer? Who is willing to serve in our nursery? And a million other questions that would flood my phone and my inbox in my voicemail every day. And do you know what I soon realized? Seminary didn't prepare me for this. Sure, I can translate a passage from Greek. I can preach about the hope of heaven. I can discuss the mysteries of the Trinity, all right. But how do we, within 30 minutes, pick up every last piece of equipment, stuff it into a trailer every week so that it can be unpacked the next and everybody can find what's in there? That's a different question altogether. And so I can't tell you just how many times I thought to myself, is this really ministry? Are these really the kind of things that Jesus and Paul and Peter spent their time thinking about and dealing with? Because if it was, I would love to see more of it in Scripture. What did their work week look like? How did they organize and coordinate ministry on top of teaching and preaching the Bible and making disciples? I mean, we read about their theology and we're thankful for it. They teach us about the depths of the gospel, about how to honor the authorities that are over us, about how to appoint leaders in the church, and so many other things. But how many diapers do you stock in the nursery? These are the kind of things I was yearning for answers for. Some good, practical advice for the small stuff. Or at least, perhaps, just a good look at, you know, maybe what an apostle schedule would have looked like on an average day. And you know what? That's why I love the book of Titus. Because as deep as Paul goes into the gospel, such as in chapter 2, and as good of advice as he gives about appointing leaders and confronting false teachers and making disciples and dealing with divisive people, do you realize what we have written here at the end of Titus? The exact kind of scripture that I was craving. After all, here's Paul, and he's wrapping up what he's written to his ministry companion Titus on the island of Crete after he has just told him how to establish and strengthen a bunch of new churches on Crete. And how does he end the letter? Hey, guys, and in addition to what I just told you, here's a few more chores for you to do. And would you say hello to everyone for me? In some ways, these verses have more in common with a laundry list than a theology book. There's no profound words of encouragement. There's no theological mysteries to unravel. In fact, all this seems to be is nothing more than a boring travelogue with a greeting attached to it. The kind of passage I think that typically you hit and you think, well, we're just going to, let's get over to the good stuff. Let's flip the pages over to the next book where we can get back into some rich, deep theology. And yet this is where we need to be careful, right? Because sometimes what we need to hear is not the deep and the mysterious, but actually the simple and the mundane. Because isn't that what life is filled with? Simple, mundane, everyday, boring kind of details and things. And that's what I want to take a moment to think about, because though this text is simple, it really is filled with insight and practical advice about the mission and the ministry of the gospel through the local church. In some ways, I guess you could say this is a beautiful portion of scripture where Paul brings us into the strategy room with him. And because of what I want us to notice this morning is what I believe we find five principles of an effective missional church. Five principles of an effective missional church that help us to sort through the practical, everyday ministry details of the church. So what are those? Let me give them to you. First, an effective missional church values teamwork. An effective missional church values teamwork. Look at verse 12. Just notice all the names that Paul is mentioning. He says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. He then says in verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. You see, for Paul, this wasn't a one-man band. For him, ministry was never about one person. It was always about teamwork. In fact, I think we could say that nobody embraced the concept of team effort better than Paul. And because of it, do you know what he had? He had a really deep bench. No one invested in people more passionately. No one trusted in people more regularly. He was always developing leaders, and he was always mobilizing them in ministry. And it didn't matter their background or their vocation or their income or their family of origin. If they were a Christian, he saw it as his personal responsibility to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And frankly, no one was more thankful for the diversity of God's team more than Paul. I guess it's no wonder why he, of all people, is the one who penned Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. About the need for interdependence in the church. If you don't remember what he says there, let me just refresh your mind with some of those verses from 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. This is Paul's way of saying, hey, you know what? The church is one big team. And do you know what? Everyone has a different role, and everyone plays a different position. And Paul just gets it, right? He knows some people are hands, and some people are feet. Some people are eyes, and some people are ears. And so what does he do? He celebrates the gifts and the personalities of every single person that's part of the church, and then he puts them to work in accordance with their uniqueness. And you see, that's the cool thing about Paul, right? Is he knows what gifts he has available to them. He knows how to use them. And it's so clear in this text, right? Just listen to his instructions. Okay, Titus, you've done your part. You came to Crete, you've been strengthening the churches, but now I need you somewhere else. It's time for the next part of your mission. It's time for you to come to me just as soon as Artemis and Tychicus come to you. And because the need is urgent, and because he knows no one will do a better job at what he has to do than Titus, what does he say? Do your best to come to me. The word can be translated as hasten to me. Act urgently, Titus. Come to me soon. Don't delay. I have need of your gifts somewhere else. As for Zenas and Apollos, it's more of the same, right? Initially, these men brought this letter to Crete. But now it seems Paul needs them somewhere else. It makes one wonder, with all of these different people and all of these different things to get done, how did he know how to implement all of these different gifts and people? Well, certainly there was a lot of prayer. But I think we must not overlook something else. That it also took a lot of time with people. And if we're going to value teamwork, if we're going to value the ministry of the local church, we have to take time to enjoy and to get to know the people that are around us. Because you know where ministry happens? Good, fruitful, productive ministry? Wherever ministry is the overflow of friendship. That's where ministry really takes place, when it is the overflow of friendship. When we all care for one another. And I think you just see this laced throughout the scripture if you really study Paul's writings. I mean, if you study all of Paul's letters, and you look at Romans, and you look at Colossians, and you look at different letters he wrote, I mean, do you realize how many people he actually mentions specifically by name in those letters? Over 100 people. And so Paul was someone who knew people well. He was invested in the people. But now let's consider the second principle of an effective missional church that we see in this text. And what is that? It makes a plan. It makes a plan. This is a rocket science. Again, this is simple stuff. We might pass over this, but it's important. An effective ministry makes a plan. Paul says to Titus, do your best to come to me, for I have decided to spend the winter there. You see, Paul thought ahead. He didn't wait until winter came to make his plan. No, he decided beforehand. In ministry, there needs to be a plan. Just think of all of the things that Paul had to think about. He had to think about training leaders. He had to think about how to use those leaders. He had to think about food and lodging. He had to think about the needs of the various churches, because they were all struggling with something different at different times. He had to think about places to gather with the church. He had to think about collecting and sharing resources between the churches. He had to think about various challenges inside the church, right? And then he's got to think, what do I say to this church given what they're going through? And then how do I say it? And when do I say it? And do I send someone else to say it? And of course, he had to think about the weather. Basic things, but he had to think about the weather and seasons. He knew there were certain places he couldn't go at different times of the year. He also knew there were certain places and times he needed to be available. There are all sorts of details in ministry. Leaders have to have a plan. They have to. So what's Paul's plan? He's going to hold up in Nicopolis for the winter. Now you might say, why Nicopolis? Well, because Paul had goals. Paul was a missional-minded guy, and he had a great goal. And we know part of what that goal is when we consider Romans 15:20, right? Because what does Paul say? He says that he wanted to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been named. So what did this mean? It meant taking the gospel to places like Spain and other cities and communities that were farther west and northwest of Crete. So how does he prepare for that? He picks a location that allows him to do that. Crete would have been conveniently located north of Crete, but again, it's a great place for him to continue that advancement westward. Now, there were several Nicopolises in Paul's day, but the one scholars believe Paul's referring to was east of Italy and 200 miles northwest of Athens. But as we talk about plans, and this is good, especially for certain people, to, you know, consider, because we think, well, the Lord's just going to guide me. I'll follow His Spirit. What's the role of plans? Well, no, there was a plan. Now I'm going to come back, and I'm going to emphasize something else, especially for the planners in this room, okay? What's the next part about an effective missional church? Well, thirdly, it stays flexible. It stays flexible. And really, there's two things I want to emphasize here. First, the church needs to be flexible in its plans. But secondly, it's also got to be flexible in its circumstances. First, let's talk about flexibility in plans. I think it's absolutely critical that as we make plans, of course, we remain flexible and open for God to direct our steps. And here's what I want us to consider about Paul's mission strategy. In many ways, it really was simple. There was nothing fancy about it. It was a simple plan, and essentially this is what it was, that he was going to set out, that he was going to hop on these established Roman roads, and he was just going to stay on those roads and go from town to town to town to town. So that's the plan. I'm going to hit the road. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to pray with persistence, right? And we're going to see what God does. And that's what he did. Now you think, what are you trying to emphasize here, Cody? I guess this is what I'm trying to say. I think sometimes we hyper-spiritualize the Bible. And we kind of come to it and we go, gosh, well, Paul was clearly, he was an apostle. I mean, Jesus must have been sitting on his shoulder telling him what to do at every moment. That's not how it went. In many cases, of course, the Lord was expecting that Paul would apply wisdom and godly insight, right? And biblical principles and all of those things. And that's what he did. He set out. He didn't always know what he was supposed to do one day from the next, at least not in the specific details of it. But that's the thing with our plans. They need to be big enough to embrace what God has commanded us to do and reflect the teaching of Scripture. At the same time, the nuances of that, we have to allow for God to work. And in many cases, again, Paul just tried to execute a plan. And in many cases, those plans, frankly, were flipped on their head. Remember in Acts 16, Paul's attempting to go into Asia. But what happens? Well, this is a time then that the Spirit prevents him from doing so. But where does God direct Paul? To Macedonia, to modern-day Europe. And when Paul's in Thessalonica, was it his plan to leave? Hey guys, I've been here long enough. I'm out. We'll see you later. No, he was driven out of that region because of persecution. In fact, he says later on that he was desiring to stay with them, but he was torn away from them. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15, Paul actually has to defend his change of plans. It seems he was intending to visit the Corinthians, but then out of grace, and because he didn't want to make a painful visit, he decided not to. And do you think that getting arrested and imprisoned in Rome was Paul's idea? Throw me in jail. That's where I want to be. Not at all, right? And yet, what did God do? We're told in the book of Philippians that God used it to reach the entire Praetorian Guard with the gospel. So as you can see, yeah, make a plan, but we need to be flexible in our plans, knowing that God might have something else in store. And man, hasn't COVID totally revealed that to the church? How many of you were counting on ministry come January and February? You had all sorts of plans. Dave, I know you did. I've seen your planning. You got a special night planned out every Wednesday. And yet God took those plans away. And at one point, we might be really discouraged. But dear friends, I totally trust, and I hope you do too, that God has got an incredible plan for you right now. And it might not look how you expected, but it is going to be perfect and according to what God has in store. And so this is a time for us to draw near to Christ, to look around, pray that He would open your eyes to those opportunities around you, to present Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to encourage the people, to get active, right? Because this is a time to shine. Pastor John at Grace Church, he would always say, darker the night, brighter the light. What a true statement. It's true now, and it's true for us. But secondly, we need to remain flexible in our circumstances. And this is where I want us to consider things from the standpoint, really, of the Christians on Crete. for a moment, just put yourself in their shoes and think of all the changes that are going on with Paul's instructions. Paul was there, then he leaves Titus behind. He's going to be replaced by Artemis and Tychicus soon. So Titus is on his way out too. And in addition, they have the blessed, privilege of hearing Zenas and the gifted preacher Apollos, who we know was famous in all the churches for his preaching. But now Paul says to these guys, you know what? You got to go too. Again, think about all these changes. Every single day there seems to be something new. And seriously, these aren't small changes. These are changes to vital and key areas of ministry. And if you're someone who's fallen in love with Titus, what are you saying? But seriously, Paul? But we needed this guy. But we were just getting comfortable with him. And then you take him away and you send him somewhere else? I mean, couldn't you have asked our opinion on the matter? But you know why Paul did this? Because he was committed to a mission. And honestly, that's where we need to be as a church. We need to be committed to a mission, not a person, not a personality, not a building, not a program, but to a mission. And why? Because when the faces around you change, and they do, and they will, do you know what doesn't change? The mission that God has called us to. And this brings me to my fourth principle of an effective missional church. And what is it? It supports messengers. It supports messengers. Now, of course, we have an amazing message. There's no message like this message. It's the only message that has the power to redeem people, to save people, to restore them back to God. It's the only message that can bring eternal life, the only message that can bring an eternal and secure hope for people's futures. And whose responsibility is it to get the message out? It's ours. That's our stewardship. That's our trust. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And the answer is clear in Romans 10. To send out messengers, because how beautiful it is of those, the feet of those who preach the good news. And so that's our responsibility. And how does this gospel expansion occur? Again, you see, for Paul, the advancement of the gospel was connected to sending out messengers. God raises up messengers, the church equips messengers, and then the church sends out those messengers with everything that they need. And so he says, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. You see, and it's not just sending out messengers. It's one thing to say, here's the door, we'll see you later. Check in with us later on. We wish you the best. But Paul wants to make sure every messenger is provided for. See that they lack nothing. He wants them to lack nothing. Now this idea of lacking nothing, it's the same word is used in Titus 1 verse 5 when Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. It has the mindset of being very sufficiently and appropriately strengthened and provided for. In essence, I left you in Crete to ensure the church received everything that it absolutely needed. He didn't want the church to be short supplied, and he certainly doesn't want the messengers to be short supplied either. He doesn't want them to have to worry about food and clothing. He wants them to be able to focus on the mission of preaching the gospel. And why? Because again, the mission of God isn't centered on a program, but a message. And how does it go forth? Through the messengers. And this is where it's helpful to remember Ian Bounds' famous statement. He said, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. We spend so much time, I think, thinking to ourselves about how to improve systems and worship experiences and on and on. And there's certainly a place for that. And yet, what are God's methods? They actually have never changed. They're the same now as they ever have been. The method is the people. The method is you. The method are messengers that the church sends out. And so when he raises someone up, we take care of them. We pray for them. We encourage them. We fund them. And we send them out with everything they need. And let me just tell you something. This is why I'm so grateful for this church. Because I can tell you, after being here for 4 years, not every church does that well. But this church does. This church cares about the gospel. I'm just overwhelmed by your generosity. I mean, I got to tell you, there are times when ministry is just hard. And we have hit those times. I mean, I told you, I went into this church planting adventure. I was a bit naive. I was really naive. There were people that we started out on this path with. I thought they were going to be with us for life. I thought, you know, there will be people that leave, but you won't. And then January came, and some of the key families that we had entered into this church planting journey with left us. In 1 week, I had 5 families walk out the door. And I honestly thought to myself, am I going to make it through this? My heart was broken. I'd invested in these people. Frankly, because of some of these people, we moved halfway across the country. Because we counted on them being there, and now they're gone. Now, by the grace of God, He saw us through that. And I can honestly say to you that just several months through this, and I know COVID, it's been an interruption for a lot of people, but it's been a very gracious interruption to our church. It's been a healthy thing that God has been doing. He's been bringing our church together. He's been uniting it. And when those families left, new families came. And the families that left, who didn't see eye to eye with the kind of church we were trying to build, the new families that came fell in love with everything we were about. And even during COVID, frankly, numbers were added to our church, giving went up, and the intimacy and relationships and friendships of our church only increased. Because on the very week that COVID came and weekly services shut down, life groups began. And I gotta say, our participation was higher than we ever could have imagined because of COVID. We weren't meeting in person, it was all Zoom, and we all hate Zoom at this point. But you know what? It served a very important role for our church. Now, how does that connect to what I'm saying about support messengers? Listen, if I had been in a place back in January where I was fearing about how I'm going to provide for my family, I don't think I would have made it through. And I think that's why God wants His messengers to be taken care of. Because ministry is hard. And it is fraught with spiritual challenges and battles. And you're sending someone to the very front lines of the battlefield. I've seen so many church planters that thought, I'll do this. It's all right. I'll figure it out. I'll go get 2 jobs and I'll plant a church and somehow I'll take care of a family and I'll make disciples. I'm sorry to say, but most of the men I know who have done that, their lives have collapsed because they just can't do it. Their families fall apart, their churches fall apart, and they cannot balance it all. And yet, because of your love, because of your kindness, because of your generosity, I'm happy to say that Harvest Plains Church is at a really good place. So we support messengers. But fifthly, let me bring us here. What's the fifth principle of an effective missional church? It serves diligently. Paul says, let our people learn how to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You know one of the best ways that you can serve and support your messengers? It's by being a faithful church right here. I know sometimes we emphasize the message and the messenger and we go, well, what am I, chop liver? I'm coming and I'm filling the pew and I'm active in the children's ministry and the youth ministry. Is that important too? And this is where I come back and I say, absolutely. You see, the church is a team effort, right? And there's going to be some people that get sent out, but there's going to be hopefully a whole lot of people who stay too. And the only way that we can continue to send messengers is if we continue to love each other right here in the local church. I tell you what, when churches break apart because of disunity within the fellowship, it affects more than their church. It affects every ministry that they're connected to as well. And this is where I love Paul. It's not an either-or thing for him. It's a both and thing. You care about the ministry of the local church. You care about equipping and sending out leaders. And if you're someone who stays, what's the encouragement to you? Then, hey, don't be unfruitful. Sure, you might stay, but that doesn't mean you sit on your hands. It means you jump in the game. You get off the bench. You get involved in serving people and loving them right where you are at. It's so easy for us to become complacent. And Paul doesn't want that for these churches in Crete. And so he says, urge them to devote themselves to good works. There are urgent needs around us. There are urgent needs. Sometimes we can go, what do I do today? Well, I don't know, but there certainly are some urgent needs around you. Look for those. See how you can meet them. Most Christians aren't going to do anything that we might consider glamorous. For most of their lives, things are going to be rather ordinary and stable. But you know what? Don't feel bad about that. There's something really beautiful about that. Get up in the morning, pray your heart out, read your Bible, go to work, and be faithful. There's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, be zealous for it. Again, I said when I started this, this is not rocket science, but I think it's a beautiful picture of the simplicity of ministry. And I think we should remember this. The church's expansion is unlike any other. It's comprised with the unlikeliest of heroes, has thrived despite facing the fiercest forms of persecution to prevent its spread, and it's expanded even when people and plagues have stood against it. And why? Not because of Twitter, not because of live streaming services, not even for most places and most eras, because of big buildings, children's ministry, or even attractive worship services. But how? Because of ordinary men and women who lived unordinary lives for the extraordinary purpose of the gospel. So here's my question for you this morning. How will you embrace God's gospel mission to the local church? Will you send? Will you be sent? Or will you stay faithful? All of those are options. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you again for your truth. Such a weird thing to be preaching out here with raining and coming and going, Lord. And yet it's, again, part of your plan. We wouldn't have asked for this. You use it in a way that only you can, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to just discern how you want us to serve those around us, how you want us to proclaim the gospel, how you want us to get involved in this mission. And Lord, would we just draw near to you and find our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.